Dave, if you could say the opening prayer for us today.
Okay. Yahweh, bless this group of people and in your midst. You know that when more than one are gathered in your name, you are with us. Your Holy Spirit be upon us. May us learning your word enrich your kingdom and throughout the earth here. May we be guided and learn with open heart, open eyes, and take in your word with all the love we have for you, Yahweh. Thank you for Mark leading us. Bless him and his words and his teachings today. And bless the people that cannot be here. Craig, set the bar high, like I said. And we must keep on studying and following in your word and be like Craig and opening our hearts and our minds and our love to everybody around us and spreading your word, Yahweh. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. Amen.
Three weeks ago, the last time I had an organized talk, it was the Are You Loosely Stupid? And there were all kinds of issues with that terminology and everything, and it was basically an introduction to Islam. I'm going to do a brief recap of that today, but I'm going to do it in the context of the counterpoint to this. Today we're going to be talking about witness. I'm going to be talking about the word witness and its use in the Bible, its use in Scripture, and its use in our lives. The reason I need to recap last time is that this sermon is essentially going to be the counterpoint to that. I talked about Islam and I talked about the need to reach all the diverse peoples in the world. Yeshua came for everybody, and so what we're trying to do is witness to them. Here we're essentially learning the word better. If you know, it's an unending fountain of that knowledge that we have to learn. And as we learn that word better, we can witness better and preach the gospel to those who don't have it yet. Last week, I overloaded somebody's donkey. We had a guest here that I didn't, whose background I was not familiar with. And, whether I was led in the spirit or whatever, I ended up unloading with both barrels. And although it was not meant deliberately, it ended up being pointed at this guest. And that was not intentional. He left upset. And that is the slap in the face that we Christians can get when we're trying to teach. And I essentially had to turn the other cheek. I haven't had the opportunity to apologize in person. But as we're witnessing, it brings it reminded me of the need to consider approach, and I didn't have enough information to have the right approach with this person, and it ended up badly, and that was my fault. What we're talking about when we're witnessing is one of the more important concepts in Scripture. The word witness is used 116 times in the King James Version. It's used both as evidence, something as a witness to something else, so it can be used both as a noun, and it can be used as a verb. And I'm going to point out when that kind of changes in Scripture and the context in which that works out. There's going to be a concept we're going to talk about today about true versus false witness, And that's actually how we're going to segue from last time. As I read to you verses from the Quran, I was able to show, I hope some of you were able to see, the difference between verses in the Quran and verses in the Bible as far as intent, as far as their approach and everything. And so we have essentially two different perspectives. Those who claim that Islam is similar to Judeo-Christianity just because it's monotheistic are in that category of people that Islam itself calls usefully stupid. And again, that's a technical term. I didn't make it up. The idea is that if you accept Islam without studying it, you can be used by those who are actively spreading this false religion into it. You're helping them by not knowing. So that leads me to a brief discussion of my perspective on denominations and religion. In my study of theology, I have reached the conclusion that there is a truth. Jesus was the Son of God. He came here, he lived, he died, and he rose again. The physical evidence for this, including contemporary literature, is essentially overwhelming. So I have personally accepted that. It seems that once you accept that truth, you can then much more easily put other things in perspective. So as I've studied other traditions and lived with roommates of a number of other traditions, I've had 5 Muslim roommates, I've had Hindu and Buddhist roommates, and I've studied this stuff.
Where did you study, Mark?
I went to school at Georgia Tech, and I had a house just off campus that I rented for several years as the primary lessor and lessee, whatever. I had 4 other rooms available, and as each roommate was obligated to replace themselves if they had to move out, I eventually became, our house became eventually known as IHOP, the International House of People. And so I've literally had roommates from all over the world. I learned how to eat in that house. I had never been exposed to a lot of the menu items that I was able to enjoy there. My roommate Guillermo from Colombia, he would sit on the couch and say, "I like to know I've eaten hours after I've eaten." He was the one who made some of the spicy food in the house. But curries from my Indian roommates and all kinds of things. Now, I told you that story to tell you this one. The idea that is that if you do take the time to study some of these other traditions, you can see that they are tradition and they don't really have a basis in truth. So you can take things like the philosophy of Buddhism or the religion of Hinduism that follows literally tens or hundreds of thousands of gods, and you can show that they are not scripturally correct. The concern is that I'm going to describe a witnessing technique that works for most of these faiths, but that does not work for Islam. And I'm going to contrast Islam with witnessing to some of these other faiths. And it's all around this concept of witness and how they believe that Yeshua fits into the scriptural picture. Islam accepts the Old Testament with modifications. They believe that it was corrupted, although when you try to pin them down, they can't tell you how, when, or why, or where, even in the scriptures. And so there are things like that, but there is a specific point that if you are fortunate enough to get to the point in a discussion with a Muslim who is knowledgeable enough, you can open up the can of worms and send them home with that seed starting to grow. And that's really all we're doing is we're planting seeds, and we're not here to beat anybody up, and that's why I feel so bad about what happened last week. Let's look at some of the instances of witness in the Bible. Starting out in Genesis, as early as 3150, "If thou shalt afflict my daughters, or if thou shalt take other wives besides my daughters, No man is with us. See, God is witness betwixt me and thee. So very early on, we get also the concept that God himself is a witness to everything that goes on. The all-seeing nature of God kind of reminds us that he's sort of involved behind the scenes in every one of these transactions. Now, it's that the importance of not giving false witness is such that it's actually a commandment. In Exodus 20:16, we have the commandment, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." And these commandments were given to us as a standard. Again, they're not necessary now for salvation because they've been distilled down and we've been freed of the curse. But that law still exists, and in spirit, we are still not supposed to bear false witness against our neighbor. So,
Proverbs 21:28
definitely
says a false witness will be cut off.
There are
a credible witness will be allowed to speak.
A number of, as we get to Proverbs, there are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 verses that reiterate that. Good call. Which one did you read?
21:28 on Proverbs.
21:28. We've also got 24:28, 25:18, 19:28. 19:9, 19:5, going backwards, 14:25, 14:5, 12:17. You guys can get these off the web later or from me, or from your concordance. Go ahead.
This is my first time here. Is this an open discussion?
Yeah,
what I'm trying to do is study Scripture. And if you have input, it's okay to throw up a hand if I don't see the hand, and it's, you know, I'm not gonna shoot anybody down, but I'm just hoping that the discussion tries to stay relevant and on the tack that I'm on.
Okay, stop me if part of what I'm gonna say is not exactly what we're discussing, but in my experience and my teaching, the Jewish person that doesn't believe has to be witnessed to in a kind of a different way of regular witness. For instance, and this happened to me, if you go up to a Jewish person and say, "I'd like you to believe in Jesus Christ." Goodbye, not interested. And the cross and all the things that have to do with Yeshua doesn't fall on ears that care. But if you talk about Yeshua, the Jewish Messiah, in certain ways, then that person might be willing to listen, and that might be a seed planted. Oh, I didn't even know he was Jewish.
When I described the technique used by the ministry Way of the Master, we're going to get into that, and this gives us a way to actually start with Torah, because we're essentially going to start witnessing with most folks with a discussion of the Ten Commandments and what they think, where they think they're going
to
spend eternity.
I just
want to
throw that in. So
that's you're exactly right, and just like because of the history of the Crusades and the Christian persecution of Jews has a special impact on the way you have to witness to a Jewish person.
Yeah.
A similar thing happens in Islam because of their perspective of Yeshua. And so that you raise a very valid point.
So if the Jews that were being forced to believe in Yeshua, if they were Messianic Jews, there would have been a problem.
Yes, sort of. But even then, I don't think the Catholic Church accepted the Hebrew roots of Christianity. If I'm not mistaken, I think they're still believing in replacement theology, where they believe that the church has replaced Israel.
Yeah.
So there's things like that. To get back to that's okay. No, it brings us right back. That's okay.
I want to add something else too.
Mm-hmm.
Yeshua was Jewish. Can you imagine
being growing up Jewish, and he's over there teaching to the Gentiles, and these Pharisees and Sadducees are seeing that.
Yeah,
he was doing a no in their book, in a sense.
He didn't care who he preached to.
Well, he taught in the synagogue, so he certainly taught to Jews as well. I mean, it's you know, who
would
knows who was there on the side of
that?
Would
that be kind of Romans 11?
I'd have to look at it more closely.
In the synagogue and not in the churches.
Well, the if you look at where Paul was going back to, he was meeting in the synagogues every week. That's why we worship on Saturday. You know, we keep holy the Sabbath, and so there's bringing us back again to denominations. I through my study, I'm convinced that essentially, because Christianity is a reality, everything else stands in contrast to that. Judeo-Christianity is what happened. God knew we weren't going to make it on our own, and he came here as Yeshua to wash us in his blood to save us from that ultimate peril. We're not going to do it by our own works. We're clothed in them at the end, so it's certainly good to keep doing them. But they're not going to save you. So the idea that any religion which automatically by definition involves the efforts of humankind to get to God through their own actions.
Right.
Mantras, you know, chanting, you know, doing this, doing any kind of works. All of that fails because the fact that Yeshua has done all the work. So those types, all of those religions, in essence, then are essentially wrong. And so, on the one hand, you can grow up in a tradition, you can be totally convinced it's right, but then once you're introduced to the truth, you might start asking questions. And so that's really all we're out doing is planting seeds.
Mm.
Okay, who do we witness to? Well, that's not just people who follow Buddhism or Hinduism or Taoism or any of these other isms. It's other folks within Christianity we need to get fellowship with and stop dividing the church. You guys have heard me say this before. The etymology of the word denomination, we have the word nom, which means name. To nominate is a verb which means to elevate a name to a position of importance, especially. Nomination is that process, it's the verb. Denomination is another process that's the opposite of nomination. So what do you have? A denomination is the tearing down of the elevation of the name. So they're automatically wrong too. I grew up in a Catholic tradition. I was baptized in a Pentecostal church. I have experience going to other Baptists and other churches from girlfriends that I've dated and things like that. And you can't convince me that any denomination has anything over anyone else, because every denomination is a departure from Scripture, saying this is the way we interpret this. We're not going to discuss it anymore. You guys go home. And it's that automatically is exclusive and wrong.
And that includes all denominations of churches.
All denominations.
When I was in Promise Keepers, well, I'm still in Promise Keepers, one of the things that Coach McCarthy asked thousands of men, what church do you go to? And everybody raised hands, because there was Episcopalians, there was Presbyterians, and all of them. But Yeshua preached to everybody, not particular denominations. Am I saying that right?
Even in the beginning, we have in the book of Revelation the seven churches. There were denominations from the beginning that believed on, you know, this. I'm from the Church of Apollo. I'm from the Church of Paul. I'm from the, you know, the Church of this.
Yeah, and the McCarthy said, church is church. It's not even a building. It's the people.
There's a truth, and you either understand it and try and understand it more, or you don't. Carol, you were about to say.
I think that the religions of throughout the world, I think one of the ways you can judge is personal feeling. is the culture and the power, the foundation of different cultures. You know, the Pentecostal, I don't know what culture they've created. I'm basically French English. I have a hard time thinking that the Episcopal and my roots, which go back to the 500s, we can trace the lineage back. I have a hard time anybody saying that the Episcopal Church is wrong. We differ from the Catholic, and this is why we're in the United States, because of the power of Rome, that we believe, as Episcopalians, we can talk directly to God. We don't have to go through the church. This is very important to me. But to say that they're wrong, I don't look at it as negative. I look at it as some things I don't agree with, but I don't have the power to say it's wrong.
I agree. Let me clarify that then. Each denomination, especially a Christian denomination, is going to have elements of the truth. Fundamentalism consists of certain fundamental things. You know, we have certain core beliefs that do differ. When I studied Catholic dogma, and this is going to come out again when we go back to Islam, when I get there, there is a significant difference between the person who wants to follow the truth and the dogma that might be inflicted upon them by a certain denomination. And so it's not Episcopalians who are wrong. It is good people who are following a tradition that is not 100% correct. But that's what I mean by wrong. And rat poison is 98% food. Go ahead.
Between God and I. My soul has been given to me by God.
Exactly. So
and
no Episcopalian.
Soul, and the way I was raised, and I with the Ten Commandments, you know, the whatever, strictly raised, I find it difficult for...
judgmental.
Yeah, judgment.
It's not judgment. It's discernment. We are not here to judge anyone. I'm discerning that every denomination has dogmatic beliefs that are wrong. Period. Go ahead, Rosia.
Jesus Christ is not religion.
Pardon?
Jesus Christ is not religion. Yeshua is not religion.
Right.
Mm-hmm. I agree.
And he told us we can go directly to the Father through him, so you don't have a problem.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't create denominations either. When you have to face God one day in your spirit after you leave this body, he's not going to ask you which denomination you are. In this earth, there's a spirit of division that is cunning and it's been around, it's hidden, it's the spiritual warfare will come to divide everyone and distract you, so there'll be division. It divides you from your children, from your husband, from your friends, your neighbors, in your business, and right here. It goes in your mind. Jesus is not religion. And it's not denomination.
And
we're missing the mark.
And when Yahweh comes together, I would think that he's going to be looking at the heart. So there will be many people from different denominations,
precisely,
many races,
precisely,
throughout the whole thing being gathered.
You either have the truth or you
yeah.
don't. And having
yeah.
a label on
the
truth is wrong. And that's where we have to clarify.
What Carol said about tradition. There's a lot of traditions in Orthodox Jews, conservative. There's a lot of traditions, but it doesn't matter what your tradition is as long as it lines up with the Bible and what Yeshua was teaching. Is that right?
Precisely.
That's right.
Precisely.
And also,
so forget tradition.
Jesus said traditions are filthy rags to God. Why? I was a Hindu for 10 years. I was a Buddhist. I was a Native American. I fasted. I had Sundance. I was a Peyote woman. I was a sweat lodge.
Oh, you're busy.
I was all that stuff. And I was born a Catholic, and I've been through every denomination.
You weren't born a Catholic, I'm sorry.
Well, I was into a Catholic family. So now I am just with Jesus. No traditions of men, I experienced them all. Most of them create what Jesus doesn't want to. He said, in Israel, they keep the sheep in a pen made out of sticks. and the door is not there. Jesus is the door for them to come in and the door for them to go out. And he doesn't pin the sheep forever in there. He's the door, and he lets them out to walk. He's our shepherd. So he doesn't pin you. There's a spirit that pins humans on earth into circles. I've been in all of them. As a Hindu, the karmis. As a Buddhist, I only attain nirvana, one in a million. In Native American traditions, it's walk to the right of the sweat, go to the left. It makes you a clown. So Jesus sets you free from every tradition that enslaves you, from every name tag. Liberty in Christ Jesus, which is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is to walk in the Spirit of God, free from all these entanglements, free from all these names. And he had the right word when he said denomination. If you look at words, you have to be careful. What we speak with our tongue is what we are. Let's don't enslave ourselves with all these names, divisions, because Jesus is crying in heaven. He wants to come, but it's slow down because the spirit that is not you, the spirit of the world, the spirit of the enemy, is dividing people, poisoning them. There's division on this earth, and that's what he's talking about.
I need to say one thing.
Sure, please.
When we speak, it really helps me if you don't say we. Use the word I. I have arrived at this discussion. I am where I am in the space under God with the belief. Otherwise, I get real shaky because I don't want, in other words, speak for yourself.
You feel you might be included in something that you might not agree with.
This is where I am in my life, and I want to share that with you. But I'm not telling you how to live your life, but this is what I've learned.
There's resonance.
Very important to me.
Every word has frequency. I'm only speaking the word of God. It resonates. The truth shall set you free. So if the truth that the Bible tells us touches you and sets you free, that is the resonance it's creating in you. I'm not speaking for myself. I have not said one word of my own. I'm only saying what the word of God says.
And I also want to interject that everybody in here, everybody we meet, is at a different level with Yahweh, a different part of growth, to where some people have open heart, open eyes, open, you know, ears and stuff, and other people are still learning, trying to struggle the scriptures, his word, and we're all at, we're from, you know, kindergarten to college type attitudes in our growth with Yahweh. So everybody's at a different level.
That's a great point. And this is like a traditional one-room schoolhouse. Those who are in the kindergarten might not understand everything they're hearing, but you're going to hear it. Those who are advanced might not learn anything from everything they hear, but they're going to review it. And this is why I think grades, separating kids by grade, is a bad idea. But we don't have that ability, and so we're kind of stuck. Now let's get back to witness again. Now, if we see that the devil is trying to divide us, divide and conquer, again, as I mentioned, I think in one of Craig's memorials, is one of the standard techniques of any general. And I see denominationalism as that same kind of a thing. So I see where you're coming from, Rocio. Now, what we're supposed to do, again, is witness to all the nations. Let's go to Matthew. Matthew 24. And I'm going to read this from the King James Version. And I'm going to read a few verses. And we'll probably have different versions going around the room. And so I'm going to read a few verses. And we're going to take turns going all the way through to Matthew 24:14. So I'm going to read a couple verses, and then we're going to go around the room. Those with have Bibles can just pick up where the next person left off. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say to you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Where's he at?
I can't find.
Matthew 24, verse 1.
We're at 3.
I'm in verse 3 right now.
Okay.
We're going to go from 1 through 14.
So which one I'm supposed to read?
Start with 3 and 4, please.
Okay. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Was it?
One more.
And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet.
Okay. Now, what we're seeing here is the quizzing that the disciples did of Yeshua right before the end, when they were kind of trying to find out what the future was going to hold for them. I've got information here on a prophecy conference that they're holding actually over at the Seventh Adventist Church with a guest preacher who's come in. And since I've studied eschatology, I visited that last night. And if anybody... Eschatology is the study of biblical end time events. And that's kind of been my specialty in study over the past 30 years. So I'm always interested in other prophecy teachers when they're coming around. And that's I've got a map to that later that we can talk about. But he was actually talking about some of this this last night. One of the things that the verse that I want to repeat that Rocio just read, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. And I believe that this is kind of pointing to this denominationalism. If somebody is coming up to you and saying, yeah, I'm a Christian, and then they're teaching something that's not in the Bible, I'm going to have issues with that. I have issues with Christians who call themselves Christians and don't believe in the death penalty. That's a scriptural reference there, and Christians need to understand that the death penalty was instituted by God for a reason, and we haven't been released of that. Things like homosexuality, churches that accept homosexuality, when it's mentioned 6 times at least in the Bible that that's an abomination. These are the wolves in sheep's clothing that are trying to get us to accept false doctrine. They come in the name of Christ and shall deceive many. Okay, now Zaina, if you could carry us up, I think we stopped with the end is not yet. Verse 7?
For people will fight each other, nations will fight each other, and there will be famines, earthquakes in various parts of the world. All this is but the beginning of the birth pains. At that time, you will be arrested and handed over to be punished and put to death. And all people will hate you because of me. At that time, many will be trapped into betraying and hating each other.
Okay.
Many false prophets.
Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many.
Mm-hmm.
Now, a lot of this stuff is going on right now. We've seen everything that's happening in the news right now, the tragedy in southeast United States with the storms that go through there. If the casual observer, even who only gets news occasionally, can't see that the frequency and intensity of all of these events is going way up, way fast, this idea of the birth pangs that Christ is talking about it is lost on them. And not all people are going to understand this. And this is another thing that we have to be aware of when we're witnessing, is that some are blinded. And we're not to throw our pearls before swine. So when we're planting seeds, some are going to fall on the rocky ground. Some are going to fall on the hard path. Some of them are going to take root and get squashed later or be withered by the sun. So when Christ was teaching us in these parables, all of this stuff is interrelated. Let's see. If Peter, let me have you read 12 and 13.
12?
Please.
Okay. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come.
Okay, we see the word witness there. I wanted, let's go back a little bit to 13, where it says, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. This is one of the verses that leads me to question rapture theory, and I'll be getting into that later on, but that's one of the studies that deserves a lot more time and attention. But this is an example. Those who are tested and those who endure necessarily have to be here for that. And I personally don't believe that God is going to put rookies in front of the Antichrist. Verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom. The gospel is the good news that kingdom is coming here. And it shall be preached to all the world. So we are supposed to reach people of other cultures, people of other faiths, to introduce them to these ideas. And that is to be a witness to the nations. So let's go back to the word witness again. Aside from the fact that in the Old Testament, many times the word witness is used for actions that you're going to do so that people... You know, it's used in regard to the law, very similar to the way we use it today in our courtrooms, a witness to an event or something like that. And it involves people or God being the witness. There are a couple of times where it's not a person that's the witness, but objects. In Deuteronomy...
the other thing I might want to throw in
go
real
ahead.
Quick, because you cannot truly love if you think only of yourself. So, if you're witnessing with his love...
Can you speak a little louder?
I'm sorry.
No, it's not your fault.
You cannot truly love if you're only thinking of yourself. So, what I'm trying to say is, when you're witnessing, don't think you're doing it for yourself or you in general.
Oh, yeah.
You're doing it for his word. You're doing it for Yahweh. So I just wanted to throw that in there. I just wanted...
Yeah, it's not for your own edification. You know, like I said, if all of our works are as filthy rags, all we're trying to do is make the introduction. It's still whether they have been invited, whether they choose to accept, and we have no control over that. But it's that's a good point. It's certainly not all about us. In Deuteronomy 4:26 is an example of another type of witness. There it says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. Here, heaven and earth itself is going to be a witness against the Israeli people, the Israelites. That type of usage isn't really prevalent until all the way back in James. And I'm going to talk a lot about how it's used in the New Testament in a second, too. In James 5:3, we get another example of an object witnessing against us. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped together treasure for the last days. So here we're being told not to do something, and that those who do it will have that gold and silver literally eating away at them as if it were fire. because they didn't that didn't follow basically the fact that they didn't follow procedure and didn't trust in the Lord and heaped together treasure for the end days when they weren't supposed to. We'll put our trust in the Lord.
And you know, not only that, but just even loose moral standards is not good either. They're just brought that in there.
Put a pin in the ways of the world. In the Gospels, we start to see the other use of the word witness, where we are to be a witness for God. Not that he is a witness for our actions, but the other way around starts to become more prevalent. In Mark, it's used several times talking about witness in the legal sense. Again, it's used many times in the trial. People were trying to persecute or prosecute Yeshua, and those were brought to bear false witness against him and all. When we get to John, he makes the most extensive use of witnessing in the current evangelical Christian frame of us going out and spreading the gospel. And as early as John 1:7, it says, the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. So here Yeshua is a witness even to himself, sort of,
in
that verse, John 1:7. And 8 continues, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. It's John the Baptist is who he's referring to. There we go. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this is of whom I spake, that he cometh after me, is preferred before me, because he was before me. So we start to see that now we're witnessing about Yeshua. And that is extended on further throughout the Gospel of John, throughout the book of Acts, where we see Acts 4:33, for instance, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Now, that witness was both types of witness in 4:33. They're giving witness of a physical event, the resurrection itself, and by giving that witness, they're witnessing to the bigger picture of the coming kingdom. So you can see that the actual word witness becomes more important and more intricate as Scripture goes on. Throughout Acts, it's used in reference to testifying. Acts 23:11, and the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Those are equivalent as we look for parallels and things like that. The testifying of me and the bearing witness of me are the same thing. There's two different ways of saying the same thing. Romans also contains examples. The very last example is in Revelation. And in Revelation 24, we have kind of the culmination of that latter version of the use of the word witness. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. Now, I'm halfway through the verse, but I'm going to stop for a second to discuss that beheading. One of the things that we saw that I didn't go into because I didn't do the visuals is that beheading was used in the French Revolution, but the only people doing it now are Muslims. It is how people are executed when you try to the countries that have blasphemy laws, execution in Islam is done by beheading. And of course, if you try to teach Christianity and don't accept Dima, which is the servitude that a Christian has to, or a Jew has to go into to live into Muslim society. In Muslim society, you have to pay a special tax, and you become a second-rate citizen when you are accepted into Muslim society. So, contrary to their assertion that they're, you know, tolerant, they're not tolerant. Can't even wear a cross into Saudi Arabia, for instance. To continue with Revelation 24. And for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, nor had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, more than one commentator has said that this mark of the beast is something, you know, a tattoo or something that's going to be in your hand or your and something in your head or one of these implants or something like that. And at least one of my favorite teachers presents it a completely different way for those of you who might not have heard this perspective. The mark, when it's described in Hebrew or in Greek, is actually talk about being in the forehead. And so the implant might be more accurate, but what's in your forehead is your brain. And so this mark of the beast is an acceptance of this false religion, this false system. And you have to internalize that. And because God knows our hearts, he knows our thoughts, he can tell when that has happened. And so you are no longer a virgin bride. You have accepted the mark of the beast, essentially, and so you're not worthy from that perspective again. Now, whether that happens before or after you were saved, we're being warned about this, so it shouldn't happen after you're saved, kind of a thing. Now, the other mark, the mark of the hand, that is the works that you do. If you accept a false religious system and you play into it by doing its work, and that work is ungodly, you have again accepted the mark of the beast by following a false religious system. Now, Revelation 20 is specifically referring to the false religious system that is in place under the Antichrist at the time of the end.
You were talking about Revelation 24 before?
24. Did I say 14?
You said 24, and I don't get it, 24.
It's 24. That was the verse that I was just reading about, the last reference in KJV about witness.
Revelation 24.
20, verse 4.
20. 24.
Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. Sorry, I didn't make that clear.
Okay. And on Acts 4, there's no 43.
In Acts, let me see which one I was calling up there. Acts 10:43 and Acts 4:33.
33, okay. I like to study these things later.
You
go through them.
One of my study tools, obviously, is my iPod, and instead of a concordance, it has a search function, so I can just put in the word witness, and it literally throws me every verse that has the word witness in it.
Mm-hmm.
Within, you know, context, of course, I either recall or don't recall why that verse is in that place, but it's been a very powerful study tool, and it's essentially like a concordance, but saves a lot of page turning and things like that. So, what we've got in that last usage there is, again, a warning against the false system. And so, if we see a false system, we're supposed to try and get people out of it. We know that we can't stop the false system. Prophecy is quite clear that this false system is going to eventually dominate the world. So, as we go out and do our witnessing, we have to know what the false systems are. Okay. Real quick, how do we witness to people? I'm going to describe the... Peter, you raised a wonderful point about witnessing to Orthodox Jews. All Jews, okay.
You don't have to be Orthodox.
Okay. The method that I call the Way of the Master method will work with many Jews because of the way it's introduced from the standpoint of Torah and the Ten Commandments. The reason it doesn't necessarily work on Muslims is a cultural thing. And I described this in the last meeting where I introduced Islam, but I'm going to say it again. It's not cool to talk religion with a Muslim. They are not going to introduce the topic themselves. You are unclean, and if they've already tried to witness to you and you've balked, you're out. You don't get a second chance. And they will have nothing to do with you from there. Now, when you encounter Muslims on the street, or if you find out someone is Muslim in conversation, I've found that the only appropriate way to breach the subject is with questions. You certainly can't start preaching to people, but if a woman is wearing a hijab, or if you see somebody with a Quran in their hand, it's okay to ask them about it, because then you're introducing it as the learner. You're the one who's humble, and you're coming to them because you don't know what you're talking about. Now, that said, as soon as they start asking questions, that is the quote-unquote acceptable legal way for them to have opened the door for you to talk about what you believe. But up until this point, it's all about what they believe. So it's a delicate, individual, personal situation every time to try and witness to Muslims. And like I said, I've had 5 Muslim roommates, dozens of Muslim friends in the pool beyond these guys, and they did their best to witness to me. They gave me my first copy of the Quran, and I started reading it. And I started asking questions. And one of the things that Walid Shobat and other former Muslims will tell you is that the more a Muslim knows, the easier they are to teach to. The more they know about their own faith, the more they're going to understand the traditions and beliefs that they are supposed to hold to from the Quran and the Hadith, which is the sacred writings that accompany the Quran, the commentary on the Quran. And then you can start talking. Yes.
And just like you said about that, how do we know when we're comfortable with our teachings to be able to witness? I mean, to know enough, to feel strong enough to witness to people, have a good foundation ourselves. Like I said, I feel like I'm still a kid learning this stuff.
That's a valid question, and as you learn more, you can talk to more people at their level. Usually, when you're learning yourself, you're not going to try to go out and teach aggressively. That you know just wouldn't make sense.
How about just teaching by example?
Witnessing, exactly.
Yeah.
Witnessing is done by example. When people want to know why you're happy when the world's falling apart around you, it gives you the opportunity to say, well, you know, it's a good day. I read this scripture this morning, and this is what's going on. It by the same way, if they're asking the questions, it gives you the opportunity, and so by witnessing by your own actions, those actions speak louder than words, and it gives them the opportunity to say, "Hey, what's up with that, Peter?"
When I was with Jews for Jesus, we had one occasion in Boulder. Some of us, we stood on a mall. And people that walk by and say, "Excuse me, do you know who Jesus is?" And like you said, you know, that's a question. And some would stop and say, "Yeah, I know who Jesus is." And some of the answers were bizarre.
It's a wonderful opportunity to trade information. This gives me the chance to introduce this way of the master teaching. Instead of going up to people in a mall and saying, "Do you know Jesus?" or this, they introduce it in a little bit more generic way. They do a similar approach where they'll have a guy with a mic and a guy with a camera, and they'll introduce themselves to people in public places, but they'll introduce it from the standpoint of eternity. And what do you think is going to happen to you when you die?
Exactly.
And so this, through whatever personal approach, again with the person they're talking to, leads to the question, well, do you think you're a good person? And everybody always says, "Oh, well, I think I'm a good person. I think I can get to heaven because I'm a good person." And it's just like, well, Well, let's say that God is a judge, and you're either guilty or you're not guilty, kind of a thing. Were we ever given any rules to live by? And that introduces the Ten Commandments. Suddenly you've got, even the Jews know the Ten Commandments. You can talk about that. Here's some of the popular questions that these guys ask. Have you ever told any lies in your life? Or how many lies have you told in your life? And the person's like, oh, yeah. It's just like, yeah, I guess I've told a few lies. And then they go, well, what do you call somebody who lies? And they say, well, a liar. And it's like, yeah, you got that one right. It's just like, have you ever stolen anything in your life? Even if it was something small, a pen from work or something like that, you know? And they're like, okay, yeah, I did that too. I had a Reese's peanut butter cup when I was 12 or something, you know, from the store down the street or something. Well, what do you call somebody who steals things? That's a thief, you know? So you ask some the next question. It's like, have you ever used the Lord's name in vain? Have you ever been angry and cursed using the name of the Lord? It's just like, what do you call that? That's blasphemy. And have you ever looked at another person with lust in your heart? Male or female, they're all going to say yes. Now, what you've just been able to do is get the person to examine their own life on a point-by-point basis against a yardstick that we can't measure up to. And it gives you the opportunity to say, well, are you going to be guilty or are you going to be not guilty if you come up in front of the judge right now?
One of the things
that... Carol?
One of the things my father and I discussed when I was very young, bringing up children, it was, did you eat your meal? In other words, if you tell the truth, you're going to get punished. If you lie, nobody knows what to do with it. But my father and I came up, when I was quite young, with a third alternative, which drove my parents absolutely crazy. Because at the age of 4, mother would say, did you eat your meal or whatever? And I'd just say, I reserve the third opportunity, you know, third choice. It's really none of your business. I mean, my mother and dad did not know what to do with it. However, that comes it's very important. If somebody came up to me and said, have you ever committed adultery? Have you ever? I would say, it's really none of your business. That's my first reaction. So how do you get around, if you're witnessing, with that?
Well, at some point they may have that reaction, and that essentially convicts them by their own pleading the fifth. Generally, you don't have to plead the fifth unless you're guilty. Period.
Wait a minute, I disagree with that. I don't have to answer to everybody that comes up to me.
You didn't have to talk to this person in the first place. You volunteered for this conversation. And you're saying now that he's gotten to a point in the conversation where you don't want to play anymore.
So 4 years old, when mother says, did you finish your cereal? I'm just to say, to walk out of the room.
May I speak
to you? And get back
to
me later.
Can I ask you a question? May I speak to you? And if the person says, no, thank you very much, sorry I bothered you.
And Peter does this. It's
great. Well, there's a way to witness that way. Let me finish up with the method first.
Oh, I have one.
Go ahead.
When I'm speaking to someone and the guy comes into the conversation, I say, if you were flying from here to Japan and there was a 10% chance that the plane was going to crash, would you get on that plane? Most people, no, I don't think so. Well, if there was a small percentage that God is who he says he is, would you be willing to take a chance so you don't go to hell or whatever the conversation is?
That's an appeal to logic, and there's an old theological argument. I don't know if it goes all the way back to somebody like Aquinas or something like that, but it's the idea that logically, if I believe in God and you don't, if I'm wrong, nothing happens. I lived a good life. People might make fun of me, but nothing happens to me. But if you're wrong, that's an eternity in maybe in the wrong place, kind of a thing. So logically, it doesn't make sense not to believe in God. And the Bible itself calls those who don't believe fools. But that's a whole other discussion. Let me finish up with the method real quick because we're getting close on time here. As you've asked them all these questions, and you've gotten them to admit once or twice anyway, even if they have no comment on some of the questions, this gives you the opportunity to introduce Yeshua as the one who died for all of our sins. And so it allows you to ask another question and say, if there wasn't a way out, wouldn't you consider it? And that, again, plants the seed. And again, through a way, even if they're not sharing that information with you, it does allow them to examine their own life. And everyone, if they do that honestly, has to reach the conclusion that they are a sinner. And that witness, because it has to go out to all the world, nobody's immune, I guess. And so that's kind of the approach we have to take when we're out there, is that we have to be a little bit brave. I see these meetings as a way for us to all learn more, like I said, the one-room schoolhouse kind of a thing. And then at whatever level we're comfortable with, we can go out and spread that gospel. Peter?
I use something that's very comfortable if I'm talking to someone. Have you heard from God lately? That's a yes or a no.
People go
crazy. If they say yes, well, he heard you. If they say no, well, he's thinking about you. Thank you very much.
Peter, he said,
I do it to anybody.
Peter does it to anybody, and they just go, what? And they quickly make an exit.
Well, that's a... If you have been able to internalize that and to be able to take that approach, that's a gutsy approach. I know you have a background in sales. Not everybody has that gift of gab. I mean, face it. You know, it's just like Dave and I talked this morning. I'm sorry, folks. I'm not Pastor Craig. You know, it's just like my approach is going to be different. I'm socially not in the same place as Craig, aside from the fact that I have a full-time job, and my full-time job is dealing with computers. You know, I'm always dealing with things. I have to interface those things with people sometimes, so I'm not completely, impossible when it comes to people. But I'm not going to say that my people's skills are really stellar. Certainly to Craig, I can't hold a candle in that regard.
You're doing pretty good.
Well, what I'm hoping is that when Bill gets back, we're going to be able to have kind of a balance here. I wanted to present the counterpoint to this.
Mm-hmm. Another way to witness too, like we said, to be a witness yourself in your own actions. And Craig did that by being concerned and caring and loving and open arms and big smile and type person. That was a good witness on his part, I think.
Yes, he definitely
touched and talked a lot of to a lot of people.
He definitely showed the love of Yeshua like no man I can remember in recent memory. I mean that bear hug. Shoot, how many people talked about that? I wanted to present the counterpoint to the first part of this. Like I said, the are you usefully stupid has its basis in ignorance. And I don't have a problem with ignorance because everybody's ignorant of something, me too. Mm-hmm. And the stupidity comes in when you don't care to cure or manage that ignorance when it's important to do so. And so it's important that people understand the difference between Islam and Judeo-Christianity and other religions. And so it's important for us to study these things to some extent to know the enemy. We don't go to war without any intelligence. So this idea that even some of us are going to be here through the tribulation, and like I said, that's a long discussion about the rapture and when it occurs. We have to be prepared to wage that fight and be that witness. Dave?
I guess I have to interject. It's like I'm trying to think what Yeshua was thinking. To me, when I can't say that, you know, I'm not speaking for him, but for him to walk around thinking, let me identify my enemies, to me that's like a negative thought. or I don't know how to put that. He never saw everybody as, or people as enemies.
People are not the enemy, and that, let me make that clear again. Islam is the enemy. A false system is the enemy because it steals people away from God. So Muslims are not the enemy. Muslims are following the system that is the enemy. And I give you, I thank you for giving me the opportunity to clarify that, because we are supposed to reach them, and certainly you can't reach them if you're trying to beat them up or take them out. Yes, Rosanna.
Well, Jesus loves Muslims, Buddhists, Native Americans. He loves the sinner, but not the sin. And so Muslim is not the man. Muslim is the enemy, which means Satan. You can see him. He mocks and makes up a false religion. So Jesus comes to set them free and give them the true religion.
Right.
So we love everybody, but we are smart, because in Ephesians 6:12, God says you do not fight against flesh and blood. You fight against powers and principalities of the unseen world. So when you see your family, kids, friends, circles, we're not fighting against each other. We have to see that as those powers. So that's, no?
Yeah.
Let's close in prayer, and then any more questions, of course, I'll stay as long as anybody wants to stay. And let's gather together here. Father Yahweh, thank you for bringing us all here to get today to study your word, to see how your word, Yeshua, and how his coming back gives us the obligation to bear witness to him and to that second coming, the coming of your kingdom here on earth. As we prepare for that kingdom, as we give witness to that kingdom, we know that we're going to encounter folks who have different ideas, who have grown up in different traditions. We love them all. We know you, Yahweh and Yeshua, that you love them all, and that with the guidance of your Holy Spirit, we'll be able to reach as many as we are supposed to reach as those Gentiles are brought in.
Yes, Lord.
In Yeshua's precious name.
Yes,
amen.
Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.